But you know, I thought about today, and what in the world do you say on a day like today? What do you talk about to people that mean so much to you and a place that means so much to you? I tell you, you can't overflow unless you've been filled. And I've been filled because I'm overflowing. Now, good news and bad news for you. The bad news is I normally preach 3 times in a row on Sunday morning. I'm usually in rapid succession, you know, an hour and a half each time we go through. Now everybody's like, "Oh my goodness!" Well, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that we've already been here about the equivalent of what those 3 services are. All right. Now, what is it that we have in common today? Now, there's a lot of things, and I've thought about this. Is what do I say? You know, one, God has impressed upon me not to try to impress you with excellent words today. God has impressed upon me not to demonstrate how eloquently I can preach or outline or deliver a message. But God's impressed upon me that He wants this day to be a demonstration of His power. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He's, "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech that time, but I came in demonstration of the power of God." What is it that we have in common today? Well, here's one of the things that we have in common. That's it. He's the common denominator. But we all have questions today. We all have questions. Now you think about this day as a special day in another way. A lot of people have the question, are the 49ers going to win or the Ravens going to win? Now, some of you have a question, what's a 49er and what's a Raven? The pastor council advisory team, they want to know, are you going to affirm their recommendation? Marie and I, we have a question. And the question that we have for you is the title of my message today. Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? Now, I can't make you thirsty, and I can't quench your thirst, but I can ask the question today. Is anyone thirsty? Because really, that's what this is all about for us, is that God has given us a desire through a study we went through a year ago, church-wide, called One Month to Live. And the premise of that study is tremendous, and it's if you only had 1 month to live, what would need to change about your life so that you could come to the end of that month with no regrets? That you have no regrets if you only had that 1 month to live, how would you live that month so that there's no regrets? Now, the underlying truth of that study is it's not designed to put fear in anybody that you're going to die in a month or you're going to die in a day. Though you might die in a month, you might die in a day. But here's what the premise is. It's not that you might die in a month, is that you might live another month. How do you want to live if you get another month? How do you want to live if you get another day? And God used that study to help Marie and I go through, as y'all know, y'all did as well here, every January we go through a 21-day period of fasting and praying. It prepositions you. It divinely aligns you with the kingdom purposes and kingdom principles. And in that time, you know, God put it in our heart that we want to spend the remainder of our days, weeks, months, or years with thirsty people. We want to live the remainder of our days. We want to serve alongside people that are thirsty. And God has given me this new word. I've never preached it anywhere before. I've never shared it anywhere before, but God's been pouring it into me. And so the question today is anyone thirsty? In John chapter 7, verse 37, here's what Jesus said. It was on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Father, pour out your blessing and pour out your spirit today. And Lord, answer the question for us today. And Lord, quench the thirst of the thirsty people today. And make those thirsty that did not come here thirsty today. I ask for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit on my life, in my life, and through my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things that I want to share with you today, and some of you might ask the question, how in the world has Pastor Bobby changed in the 4 years? Well, I used to have three things to say about everything. I got four today. All right. Number one, I want to show you what I'm calling the declaration that Jesus made. In John chapter 7, verse 37, there is a declaration that Jesus made. Your Bible says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and," what? "Cried out." Tell your neighbor, he cried out. Hey, I want to tell you, if he cried out, you ought to cry out. If he cried out, we ought to cry out. If Jesus needed to cry out, we need to cry out. What was it crying out? I mean, it's a declaration. He cried out a declaration. It was a declaration that was good then, but it's a declaration that's good now. He says, now, if anyone is what? Thirsty. If anyone is thirsty. How many of you know what it means to be thirsty? Oh, I'm thirsty right now. Yeah. On this last day of the feast, what kind of feast was it? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, I don't know if there's any symbolism with that or not. We're at the truth what? Tabernacle. Yeah, it was the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. And this feast here was 7 days in duration, but the seventh day got to be so exciting, the seventh day got to be so popular that it actually carried over to an eighth day. And on that booth, they had to come. It would be equivalent today if it was a camp meeting, if it was an RV convention, if it was a time when everybody came with their tents, and the tents all had to be specified to meet the commandments of the day. And what was the specification of these tabernacles, of these tents, of these cloths? They had to be light enough to let the light shine through. The light from the outside had to shine through to the inside. And it was a reminder to them that God had been guiding their steps every point of the journey. And they would come on this great day of the feast and the tabernacles and the booths, they would be reminded of the journey that God had them on. And that they were looking for the fulfillment of the promises God had made to them through the Messiah. And on the last day of the feast, the priest had to do something. The priest had to go, and he had to take the golden pitcher, and he would march down with the praises of the people to the pool of Siloam. And he would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip that pitcher down into the water. And then he would bring that water up, and the people would quote Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. The people would quote, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the well of salvation. But then God had come through Jeremiah, and he said this in chapter 2, verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And now the priest would come with that golden pitcher, and he would dip down into the pool of Siloam, and he would bring the procession back into the temple. And then on the last day of the feast, when the priest was doing what he had to do, now he had to pour out the water in front of everybody. And while the priest is pouring out the water, Jesus stands on that last day and says, now, is there anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? If you're thirsty, then come to me and what? Drink. He didn't say come to me and look. He didn't come to me and say come to me and speculate. He said you got to come and you got to drink. Oh, I want to tell you, God is still issuing the invitation to come and drink. But you got to be thirsty. What kind of thirst is it that God wants to create in you and God wants to create in me? There are four kinds of thirst that I just want to mention for you right now. There's a lot of others. But the first one is the thirst for salvation. You know, if God doesn't make you thirsty for salvation, you'll never want it. Now, how does God do that? He spends the time from your birth till your death showing you how empty your life is. He shows you that there is a void in your life. He shows you there's a vacuum in your life. He shows you there's an emptiness in your life. And you're thirsty because you're trying to get the thirst quenched. You will try things of the world to quench your thirst. You'll try immoral things to quench your thirst. You'll try recreational things. You'll try athletic things. You'll try family things. But what you find at the end of the day, that a family can't quench your thirst. That a scholarship can't quench your thirst. That finances can't quench your thirst. You can have all of those and even more, but you still be thirsty. You know, it took me 25 years to figure out that a good family couldn't quench my thirst. That a good job couldn't quench my thirst. That success in athletics and competition couldn't quench my thirst. I want to tell you, it took Jesus to quench my thirst. And I want to know today, is anybody thirsty for salvation? I believe that the Spirit of the Lord has told me there's some here today that you've been trying everything, but you're still thirsty. Jesus said, if you're thirsty for salvation, won't you come on and drink? And I just wonder who it is that's been standing behind that Jesus has been standing behind that wall of fear, that wall of uncertainty, that wall of procrastination, but you've been hearing his voice. And he's been calling out to you, and you want him to become your beloved. I want to tell you today, before you leave, God will satisfy your thirst. October 21st, 1980, I took my first drink. And I took my only drink that I needed, and he quenched my thirst. Nothing else could redeem me. Nothing else could forgive me. Nothing else could pardon me. Nothing else could take my sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Nothing else could satisfy me. But oh, beloved, I want to say, Jesus satisfied. Jesus changes. Jesus transforms. Jesus says in this declaration that he made, if anyone's thirsty, and there's a lot, and everybody's going to get thirsty for salvation because all have sinned and come short of his glory. But oh, I want to tell you, I'm talking to a room full of folk that you've tasted of salvation and you know it's good. You've been saved. You've been delivered by grace through faith. But now all of a sudden, there's another thirst that's in your life. And that is the thirst for sanctification. God wants to take and do a deepening work of grace in your spirit. God's wanting to do more in you, more through you, and more for you than you've ever known before. You know that Jesus died for you. And you know that you've been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know that you've tasted of the Lord and you testify that he is good. But you've been walking with God and you've been serving God, but there's this consuming thought that won't go away. There's this pressing thought that comes away. Surely, there's more to the Christian life than this. You see, salvation shows you there's more to life than this. It's salvation in God. But when you're in God, when you're saved, God wants to do a deepening work in you. He wants to do a sanctifying work in you. He wants to continue to set you apart from things of the world. And you get thirsty and say, surely there's more to the Christian life than this. If Jesus died just for this, then somebody got a raw deal. Jesus got a raw deal because he hung on the cross and bled and died for your mediocrity or my mediocrity. I want to tell you, Jesus died for more than mediocrity. Jesus died for more than a settle for Christianity. And God comes along to you in seasons of your life and he says, hey, won't you get in the boat with me? And if you get in the boat with me, we'll go to the other side. When you get in the boat and you start going, and the only way this deepening, sanctifying work takes hold is when some storms come in your life. How many's in a storm right now? I want to tell you, you need to remember when you're in the storm that you're in, that the voice that puts you in the boat is the voice that's going to calm the storm. Your Bible says when they started to the other side, that the great storm, the great windstorm came up. And that's the word mega. It's a mega storm. Now, you don't have a mega storm unless you got wind coming against you from the north, the south, or the east, or the west. So you got to have three out of the four. The others are just superficial storms. Now, I'm talking mega storm here. I'm talking great storm here. Some of you got three fronts coming against you right now, and you're in a great storm. Some of you got four storms coming at you right now, four fronts coming at you, and you're in a great storm. And even the most experienced servant can become afraid and think you're going to die in this storm. That's what those disciples did. But then they cried out. And Jesus spoke to the storm. And then your Bible says a great calm came over the great storm. The same voice that put you in the boat you're in is the same voice that's going to calm the storm where you're at. But God's calling you. Deep calls unto deep. And are you thirsty for a more meaningful, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit than you've ever had before? There's another thirst that's here today. There's those that are thirsty for salvation, and Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that. There's some that are thirsty for sanctification, and Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that. But there's some that's thirsty for spiritual things. For spiritual things. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, now, concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. I don't want you to be unaware of them. And God has made some people here today thirsty for those spiritual graces, for those spiritual gifts, the charismata of the Holy Spirit. God's made you thirsty for that because you know you've been saved. You know you're being sanctified. But God said there's more in this safe that I've had locked up in your life. God's had me to tell you that the tumblers have all fallen into place. And now you need to turn the lock, turn the handle, and watch the door open. And when you open the door to the safe, you're going to see riches and treasures from the Father Himself that's been bound up inside of you, and He's ready to release in you. Is anybody thirsty today? But I believe there's a fourth thirst. I've reserved the right to preach this in its fullest at another time, a whole series probably. But there's a thirst that I have known of surrender. Of surrender. Is there anybody here today that's tired of running your own life? When you run your own life, you ruin your own life. When you run your own life, you wreck your life. I believe there's somebody in the ditch today because you've been running your life. You've been calling the shots. But God's wanting to know, are you thirsty for surrender today? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You got to present that body in full surrender and sing, I surrender all. I want to tell you, anybody else here a control freak? Every man ought to raise your hand. You got a remote? No, I got two. Who controls the TV? The one that hadn't surrendered. You know what God's wanting to do? He's wanting to change the channels for you. You going to let him change the channel for you? You got to surrender. Boy, that's hard for us to do, to put that remote in somebody else's hand. Watch what you want to watch. Not the HLN channel. What's that channel? HGTV. Not, okay, I like that. I like that because she likes that. And all the men said. But that's the declaration that Jesus made. I got some good news for you. Not all the points are going to be this long, you know, all right? I'm going to give you some measuring because some of you, you still need to be in control. What time am I getting out of here? The declaration that Jesus made. Is anybody thirsty today? Is anybody thirsty for salvation today? You're going to get to come and see and taste the goodness of the Lord. Is anybody thirsty for sanctification today? You need a deeper working of grace in your life. Anybody thirsty for spiritual things today? You can come and drink today. Anybody thirsty for surrender of control of your life? God's glad to take control of it. Behold, he's standing at the door and knocking. Let me show you a second thing. We see the declaration that Jesus made, but number two, I want to show you the clarification that John made. The clarification that John made. Now, that declaration seems kind of straightforward to us, but there were times when I didn't see it. Because all of us, we come to Scripture with our preconceived ideas. We come to Scripture with our, pre-taught denominational influences, whatever they are. And whatever has become the grid over your eyes, whenever you see a passage, whenever you read a text, you read it not for what it says, but what you've been taught it says. Not for what God's trying to communicate, but what denominations are trying to protect or prevent. But John, I like John. He knew he'd be writing to some Baptist folk. You see, what's the first word in verse 39? Now, anytime somebody's paying you a compliment, anytime somebody is affirming you or saying nice things about you, and the next word that comes out of their mouth is, but, prepare yourself. Oh, it's exciting just to do a word study on the buts in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers never introduced to the promise of the Messiah before. Separated from God in those sins and trespasses, but then you see, but. But God, who is rich in His mercy. Amen? You get the idea. Here Jesus is. He makes a declaration. And everybody there had a preconceived idea of what Messiah was going to look like, what the kingdom was going to look like, and what the end was going to turn out like. And John, writing back with retrospect, when Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away. It's better for you if I don't stay here on earth physically. Now, what in the world could be better than the physical presence of Jesus walking with you every day? talking to you every day, teaching you every day. But Jesus said, it's better if I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper can't come. The comforter can't come. Now, who is that? John tells us in verse 39, writing back to that day, he said, but what Jesus just said, he spoke of the Spirit. He spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to what? You're not getting it yet. Somebody be shouting right here. All right. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who had already what? In him. They'd already been and got their salvation thirst quenched. They'd already been to him and got their sanctifying work done. They were to receive in the future. God was going to come around again and make them thirsty again. They were going to receive because the whom? The Spirit was not yet what? Was not yet given in the way that he was going to be given. Now you can't get saved if the Spirit hadn't been given. The Spirit gives to you. No man can confess that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. It's not like the Holy Spirit hadn't been on the earth. It's not like he hadn't been doing his work. It's not like he hadn't been drawing people to Jesus. He'd been doing that. They'd already been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the video. Because he hadn't been given this way, because Jesus was not what? Not yet glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? I want to tell you right now that he wasn't glorified in his death. He agonized in his death. He wasn't glorified in receiving the stripes. He wasn't glorified in transferring his righteousness for our unrighteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteous of God. There wasn't any glory yet in that, but he prayed in John 17 for the Father to restore the glory to him that he had with him before the world began. Father, I long to be glorified with you again. I long to do that, but I got to go to the cross. I got to drink this cup. And he died a cruel, agonizing, substitutionary, voluntary death so that when you see your thirst for salvation, you can have it quenched. He wasn't glorified in his resurrection. You were justified through his resurrection. When was he glorified? After he ascended back up to heaven. When he ascended back up to heaven and the angels lined the portals of glory and the Father said, there's a seat right here for you. He said, Dad, before I take my seat, I told him about your promise. What was the promise? Of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you got to send him. You got to send him because I've now been glorified. So John said, I got to clarify that for you. Because you folk that think it's just this, oh, it's more than just this. It's all of this. The tumblers have fallen into place. The wheel is now being turned. And the door's ready to be open. John said, I just want to make that clear. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come. So I'm going to show you a third thing. I told you that wouldn't be quite as long, though. I got a lot more I could say there. I'm still on that three sermon schedule back there. The declaration that Jesus made. The clarification that John made. And now the instructions that Jesus gave. See, you got to tie the scripture together now. Now, Jesus, when he died on the cross, Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he still had a few things he needed to say to the disciples. He had a few things he needed to say to you. He says, behold, I'm sending the what? The promise of my Father. Where? Oh, my goodness. He didn't say in you, did he? You got that with salvation drink. Everybody gets saved, gets the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's got to come upon you to get the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, he says, you go and you wait for the promise of my Father. It's going to come. And you are to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you think it's time. Is that what it says? You stay and you wait in that city until the priest says you can go now. Now you come and you go and stay in the city until you are what? Clothed in religion. Is that what that says? Absolutely not. Until you are clothed, you are endued, you are immersed, you are baptized with what? Power. 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 That's the instruction that Jesus gave. That's the instruction Jesus gave. What is power? Power is the capacity to generate change. Here the disciples are. Put yourself in their position. They've got the greatest news they've ever heard in their life. Thomas has seen it. The other 11, other 10 have seen it. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. Jesus is alive. That is the good news. That's called the gospel. That's called the salvation message. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To all who believe, it begins with the Jews, then it'll spread to the nations. Now, they had the most powerful message that anybody will ever get. There's no power shortage in the message. As a matter of fact, all person has to do is hear the message, believe the message, and embrace the message, and the power of God will transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so for the first time now, there's a, let us tell somebody this good news. Jesus said, you can't tell them. You can't tell them right now. But you died. You were dead. You're alive. You can't tell them right now. Well, when do we tell them? You go to the city. And you wait until the promise of the Father has come upon you. And you are going to be clothed, immersed, saturated with power from on high. The ability, the capacity to generate change in your family, in your business, in your children, in your marriage, in your culture, in your community, in your nation, in the world. Now, when you go with just the message, you go with the authority that Jesus gave. But when you go with the Holy Spirit, you go with power and authority. We have been going too long with the authority, but we need the power as well. But you, he says, will receive credentials. You'll receive a degree. Nothing wrong with credentials. Nothing wrong with degrees. But you will receive power. When? The Holy Spirit has come where? Now, not in you. There's another word for that. Why didn't he say when he's come in you? Because he's already come in you. When you were thirsty for salvation. Now you're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than you already got. But he's going to come and partner with what he is. And he's going to release what's inside the safe and let it go. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The ability, the capacity to generate change. And you shall be my what? Witnesses. Not just of the message, but of the power. God wants us combining the message, the authority, and the power. Both in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of where? The earth. Now that's the instructions that Jesus gave. And now I want to show you the manifestation the Spirit gave. The manifestation. How will we know when He's come upon us? How will we know when the promise of the Father has been fulfilled? Well, if you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit and not know it, then you could grieve the person of the Holy Spirit and not recognize it. How many of you have ever, if you're married, men, how many of you have ever grieved your spouse? How long did it take you to figure out that she's grieved? Now, most of us bubbas, we're clueless as to how we grieved her. What grieved you? You don't know? I'm not testifying here today. I'm just giving an illustration. You know when you've been clothed with power. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, after he'd already said, I don't want you ignorant about these spiritual things, these spiritual graces, these spiritual gifts. I don't want you ignorant about them. But then he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all for the good or the benefit of all. In Acts chapter 2, God gave a manifestation of the instructions about the promise of the declaration that Jesus made. Now, he says in verse 2, suddenly, somebody tell your neighbor suddenly. Suddenly, by faith, pastor's going to finish this sermon. Suddenly. Don't you like suddenlies in the Bible? Oh, I want to tell you, suddenlies are encouragement to us. You look at the times when God suddenly did something. There's some of you, you need a suddenly in your life. I mean, you look at your family, you look at your finances, you look at your job, you look at your need for a job, and there seems to be no hope, there seems to be no change, but then I want to tell you, God is a suddenly kind of God. In an instant, in a moment, he can come and He can change your circumstances. Why? Because He's a God of power. Oh, our God is awesome. Our God is holy. Our God is provider. Our God is protector. Our God is deliverer. And oftentimes, He comes suddenly. And suddenly, there came from Hades. Is that what that says? No. But you know, a lot of us folk were raised to think that is from Hades, what happened there. Oh, that's another day. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise. Why? Why was there a noise from heaven when the promise of the Father was being fulfilled? Because He told them to wait for the promise, and He didn't want any of those who don't get it not to get it. Those that don't understand it, He didn't want them not to understand it. So He gave them a prelude. Oh, there was a noise of a mighty rushing wind. And there was a noise from heaven. Kind of like a gentle breeze. Is that what that says? Mighty, violent, rushing wind. And it filled. You know, there's another message or series that I'm waiting to preach. It's when the glory of the Lord rains down and the latter is going to be greater than anything former. Don't prime the pump here. I'm going to get that. But he says it filled the whole house. It filled the whole house. This is the house that God wants to fill. This is the house that God wants to fill. And if nobody else was thirsty in the house, You got your own house. And God wants to fill your entire house with a fresh touch from heaven. He's going to let you know when He comes, because He don't want you to miss it. Because He's wanting you to take the message that He's entrusted to you and deliver it with power. He says, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, you say, you left out the best part. You left out the tongues. You left out that. Well, that's just one of the manifestations. We had a good word Tuesday at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And look at Acts chapter 3. It says, but Peter, along with John. This is chapter 3, which comes, what comes after chapter 2? What comes before chapter 3?
Two.
When this mighty rushing wind came in and manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit, and there was cloven tongues of fire on all of their mouths, and they spoke with languages they did not know, and the people heard in the language of their heart, of their language like that, then Peter got up and preached with power, and 3,000 were saved. The first thing they did after leaving that powerful meeting is how you know the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But Peter, along with John, fixed his eyes on him. Does anybody remember who him is? The man who had been laid at the beautiful gate, the gate beautiful, for 12 years. He'd been laid there a long time. How often did a good Jew go to the temple? 3 times a day, every day. Peter had seen this guy before. John had seen this guy before. Everybody had seen this guy before because he was always laid at the gate beautiful. But all after the power of God had come on him. What changed? Peter's eyes changed. His ability to look at people the way that God looks at them. Now we can talk about the other manifestations, and they're all manifestations that God gives. Ain't scared of any of them. But you can have that manifestation, and if you don't have this manifestation, then you need to question that manifestation. If you, after the power of God has come upon you, after you've been clothed with His power, if you can still look at people with prejudice, if you can still look at people with hatred, if you can still look at people with unforgiveness, then you need to go back and drink some more from that power that you said you got. But I want to tell you, the power of God generates change. And it changes us from the inside to the outside, because He came upon us from the outside because He's already inside. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Then Peter said, hey, I know what you want. Because your Bible says what's left out there, and I'm starting my closing. He says, I know you're expecting something from us, and the Bible says that. They looked at Peter and John, religious folk, going to the temple, and why he was there is because he was begging alms. He needed some mercy drops. That three times a day, each of the days, they went there, and he had some good times, he had some bad times. But they, when Peter and John stopped and fixed their gaze on him, looked at him, just like I'm looking at you, your Bible says that expectation came into him, and he was expecting them to give something to him. And Peter, looking at him, could tell, there's a thirsty man right there. There's a thirsty man. And so Peter said, I want to tell you what. I don't have silver for you today. I don't have gold for you. But what I do have, I want you to have it in the name of Jesus. What did they have? They had the power of God. The power of God to make a lame man walk. The power of God to make a blind man see. The power of God to make a deaf man hear. The power of God to make a proud man humble. And beloved, that's what I'm asking today. Is there anybody thirsty for the power of God? Are you thirsty for what God will give you? In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, rise up and walk.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.